evening. We've been going through defining doctrine, and part of our Christian life, something that affects us all the time, well, not something, but someone really, is the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That it is, He is, of course, the third person of the Godhead. And we see that in 1 John 5, verse 7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And we understand that He is the third person of the Godhead. And it speaks in, I believe it's John 16, 13, actually, that it says that He doesn't speak of Himself. That He does, there is so much that He does, but it's always kind of in the background, something that we don't necessarily realize His work in other people, in our own lives, but He is there, and it's very, very important that we have Him work, because it's, as it said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so we want to examine the Scriptures. And as I went through this, preparing this, there's so much that we could look through, and then maybe later on I might actually do a series on the Holy Spirit of all these different points. But I just want to lay out a bit of a groundwork of what He does, just so that we have that basis. And next week I'll go through the principles of spiritual gifts, how we understand that, what the Bible teaches about those things. So as we begin, let's pray and just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fellowship that we have around Your Word, Lord, with each other. We just pray You would bless each of us tonight, Lord. Help us to get a greater appreciation of the work that You do that we don't always understand or realize, and just pray You would help us that we would please You, and that we would recognize who You are, Lord, and submit ourselves to Your leading and guiding in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so throughout the Scripture we see the Holy Spirit at work. From the beginning we see that the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see Him at different times that He was the one that would move different men. We think of Samson, David, how the Spirit of the Lord was upon them at certain times in their lives. And we know, of course, that it is through the Holy Ghost that we received the Scriptures, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so in our own personal lives, we want to just get a glimpse of all that He has done, and we want to understand just how much a part He has had in our life, both in bringing us first to salvation and then in helping us to live the Christian walk. And it's something that we want to understand always with the Holy Spirit, that He doesn't speak of Himself, He doesn't draw attention to Himself, He's always lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who He speaks of, that He wants to teach us about Him, and He always speaks through the Word, that He's the one that authored it, that brought it down to man, and as it is given out, as we read it, then He is the one that illuminates it to help us to understand it. And of course, the Holy Spirit will never contradict Himself, will never contradict the Word. The Holy Spirit won't direct us contrary to the Word of God. And so we want to look at that. And we understand, first of all, that prior to our salvation, that we were without God in the Word. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were separated from God. And we really had no desire to seek God. But the great blessing is that God, through His Holy Spirit, seeks us. And we see His work is spoken of in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, John 16, 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And we understand that's the job of the Holy Spirit to the world, that he reproves the world, that he brings conviction of sin, that he works through our conscience, he works as we hear the word, that we're convicted, that we know what's right and wrong, that we're shown that we need a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit that works in our heart, and at times that we can think in our lives before we are saved, when we were made uncomfortable, when we were confronted with our own sin, and it's not something that we wanted to even look at, but it's something that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. And it's for the point to bring us to the Savior. And he lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can think of that how we may have heard the word, someone might have spoken it, we might have read it, heard it on the radio, and that the Holy Spirit uses that. That he's wooing us. He's trying to draw us unto him. And we resist it for a time. We remember, probably it wasn't the first time that you heard the scriptures that you got saved, but over time that it became that you had to make that decision, that it worked upon you. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, is that he continues to draw until finally we come to him as Savior. And it's a blessing that we know that he works in man. It says the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man, that there is a point, and that we know that he is a merciful God, and that we can pray, and that he can continue to work in hearts, even the most stubborn hearts, and over time that he can break it down. And it's something we understand. If we're trying to convince someone to be saved, that no matter how good of an argument we do, no matter how good maybe of a soul-winning plan that we have, that our words aren't going to make the difference. But we realize over time that the Holy Spirit does that work that we don't even see, we don't even understand. But yet it comes about, and that person realizes they're a sinner, and they fall on their knees before God, and they ask for forgiveness, and they repent, and by faith they turn to the Lord. And it's by the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And we remember that in our own lives, that he kind of stayed with us and worked in us, and that he does that. And he does that to all men. We see that in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That no man seeks the Lord on his own, but that doesn't mean that he can't allow God to find him. And that's what the Lord does, is he seeks men out, seeks to win them to Christ, and that he works with them. And as they turn to him, then so much changes in their life, and he's the author even of that change. And that's what we understand, that upon salvation, that we are born of the Spirit, that something happens. We're made a new creature, that we were without God, that we are made body, soul, and spirit, but we were born spiritually dead, that we had no connection with the Lord. But when we get saved, when we trust Christ as Savior, that all changes, and we now have life where we didn't have that life before, and we're born of the Spirit, and we've received him, and we've been cleansed because of that. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That we have that, that we're renewed by the Holy Ghost, that we are made a new creature. And we all can testify to that, that when we're saved, that it isn't something that we did ourselves, that we just kind of turned over a new leaf, that we reformed ourselves. It's instead that we've been regenerated, we've been redeemed, we've been changed forever by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we, of course, when we got saved, we didn't understand all that happened, but we knew that there was something that was different. And it was the Holy Spirit that wrought that in our lives. And it is such a blessing to know that. And that's what the Lord speaks of, is that we have the Holy Spirit now that happens, that once we are saved, that not only are we born of the Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit Himself comes and indwells us. And we know that. 1 John 4, verse 13, Jesus said, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." And that's something that we always, as you go through, when you get saved, getting kind of assurance of your salvation, that we understand that there's many different assurances that we have through what the Word says. If we have a love of the brethren, for instance, that's a sign that we're saved, if we're a new creature in Christ. But we think also of the witness of the Spirit within us, that it gives testimony to us that we are the children of God. We see this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer Him, that we may also be glorified together." And He gives that testimony within our own spirit that we belong to the Lord. And that is a blessing that we have, that since Jesus returned to heaven and He sent the Comforter, that something has changed, something that the Old Testament saints never fully experienced, this thought that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within us, never to part, that there was some that the Holy Spirit came upon them, but that then when they sinned, that the Holy Spirit left them. We think of Saul, we think of Samson, and we think of David, how he said in Psalm 51:11, "Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That we realize that in that time that it was a fear that, well, he had the Holy Spirit with him, but if he sinned, that it would be gone. But it is such a blessing to know that that doesn't happen to us as Christians, that because of what Christ has done, that God now dwells within us. He dwells amongst us, and we never have to fear that. And it's assurance that we have, such a blessing to know. And it's the thought that we can kind of see that pattern throughout the Scriptures of how the Lord has a desire to dwell amongst His people. We see that with the tabernacle, how the tabernacle was in the midst of the tribes of Israel as they went through the wilderness. And He wanted to dwell amongst them. And the glory of God came into the tabernacle, and it remained there. But then when there was great wickedness and sin, that with Hophni and Phinehas and others, that the glory departed from the tabernacle. And we see then the temple was built, and it was in the midst of Jerusalem, and the glory of the Lord came, and the priests couldn't minister because of the glory of the Lord. But then we find that it was very wicked, and we read in Ezekiel how it speaks that he saw that the glory of the Lord departed from even the temple, and then it was destroyed. But then we think how when Jesus came, it said the Word became flesh. and dwelt among us, that God himself came and dwelt amongst us as his people, that he walked among men, and then he gave away so that now the Holy Spirit can dwell in each and every one of us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he resides within us, that that's what he desires, and that he would never depart from us in that way. And that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 14. It says, "And I will pray the Father," this is John 14 verse 16, "and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And we see how that is very clear, that he would abide with us forever. And he says at the end of verse 17 that he dwells with them. And this was prior to Jesus being glorified. And it says it shall be in you, that we realize that after Pentecost it had happened, that the Holy Spirit came upon men never to leave them upon salvation. And it is a blessing to know there's so much with the Holy Spirit, the thought that he is the earnest of our inheritance, that's the thought that he is the down payment to show us of all what that is to come, that the Lord says, this is just part of what I have as your inheritance. And we think the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, that that's just the down payment, how incredible our inheritance must be. But then we also see in Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, it says in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And that thought that we have, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, speaks another place, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, speaking of when we receive our glorified bodies and we come to live with the Lord forever in heaven. And just there's so much, and really could preach a whole other sermon on all that being sealed by the Holy Spirit is. It's the sign of security that we have. It's a sign of God's authority upon our lives. It's a sign of his authentication of what he has done. And it's a sign of his possession, that we're his. And that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that we're sealed by God himself, that seal cannot be broken by any man. And it is such a blessing to know that. And because we have the Holy Spirit with us, that it is something that's encouraging. Sometimes, of course, when we're not doing right, it can be a worry, because it's the thought, well, he sees everything I do. When I treat this person wrong, I watch something that I shouldn't or anything like that, it's like I have to drag him through that with me. But yet when it's something that we're doing, when we're doing right, and especially when we're in a difficult situation, it is so nice to have that assurance that he is with us. That he isn't, sometimes we get the thought that God is way off in heaven and he doesn't really know what's going on with us. But the thought that he's right in the middle of it with us is such a blessing to know that. And he wants to help us through that. That he is a God that is not a God afar off, but a God that is at hand. And we have that assurance because he indwells within us, and that he will never depart from us. And as he is within us, that he is our teacher. We see this in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And that is the blessing, that we know that he is our teacher, that every morning as we look into the Scriptures, as we pray, that he is the one that opens our understanding, that illuminates it to us. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. (Clears throat) 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And that's the blessing that we know, that He teaches us the Word, that each morning that we can look at it, and we really, we understand that as we study the Scriptures, there's so much there that is not necessarily clear to us, but we can even go and search through commentaries and other things and try to get the meaning, and it can still be unclear, because you go through one commentary and it might say one thing, and then you look at another one and it says, well, something completely different, and so it can be confusing. But we know that the Holy Spirit is there, that He's our guide, and that we can rely upon Him. That the Apostle John spoke in 1 John 2:27, that it said that He need not any man teach, because the Holy Spirit that abides within us shall teach us. And that is something that we can have, that blessing, that when we rely upon Him, that He can guide us, He can help us to learn what's right, to be guided into all truth. I was talking with Brother Colt last night, and he got saved. He'd listened to People's Gospel Hour on the radio, and he got saved through that. But then he was like, well, what church do I go to? And so I think he first started in a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he just had no idea, and he kept going to all these different churches, and he just he didn't feel peace, but he was still searching, and he kept looking, because he knew, well, there had to be some place God wanted him. And so he kept going until finally he got to the place where the Lord wanted him, and then he's been there ever since. And that's how it can happen, that he had no teaching to even know, well, what is a good church or a bad church or anything like that. He just, the Holy Spirit, over time as he was searching, helped him to find the right thing. And that's so often what we find in our own lives, that He can guide us in that way, that if we rely on Him, if we pray for wisdom, it says in the Scriptures that if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask God, to give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. That when we're truly seeking wisdom and guidance from the Lord, that's what the Holy Spirit is there for, that he does that He makes things plain to us in time. And we see how much that He helps us. Not only does He teach us the Word, He teaches us to pray. We know in Romans 8 how it says that we don't even know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself beareth our infirmities, that he prays with us. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. How that all along it, that we look at ourselves trying to live the Christian life with all its struggles, with that old sin nature within us that's always wanting to turn us back to our old life, wanting to get us in trouble, wanting to cripple us and ruin our witness. It's such a blessing to know that the Holy Spirit is there to give us victory. That it speaks in 1 John 4:4 that ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Not that ye will or that ye might be able to, but that ye have, like it had already happened. And the reason is because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That we can have that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that is what He does, that He empowers us. He gives us strength to be used of Him, to overcome temptations. We actually, as we read through the life of Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Luke, how it speaks that as He was baptized, He rose up and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. And then you find that He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and He was tempted. And of course he passed with all that, and it's the thought that the Holy Spirit was with him and enabled him. And it's the same with us, that as the Holy Spirit enables us, we can have victory over temptation. And then he began to be used of the Lord, and he said, when he was in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And that thought that we have the power not only to have victory over sin, but then also through the Spirit to be used of him, to serve him, to be witnesses for him. That Jesus said that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And just as we remember in our own life that the Lord may have used different people in our lives, and we're so thankful to them, we know that it was all part of His plan to try to bring us to Him, that He might have used a parent, might have used a family member, might have used a friend in one town, and we moved halfway the other side of the country, and Lord brings another Christian along our way, that he does that He uses us. And it's the same way with us, that when it happens again, working in the heart of someone that's lost, that the Lord enables us to be a part of His work in bringing that person to Christ, that we can just be, as Paul said, "I have watered," or "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." That we can have that part. And He empowers us to do that, that He gives us the words to say, and it's such a blessing to be used of Him in that way. And just even being enabled to love other people, even when they don't love us back, that it says that the love of God is shed, love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us in Romans 5, verse 5. And so knowing that we have the Holy Spirit within us, knowing all that He does on our behalf, is something. What is our response to this? How with anything in the Scriptures, we don't want to just study it so we know kind of the different concepts and things. We want to have it apply to our lives. And so we want to look at just four things quickly. First of all, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, if you turn there with me. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." That this thought that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. And it is in the sense that as we live our lives, as we make decisions, as we do different things, that we always want to be pleasing to Him, because He sees it, He goes through it with us. And it's a thought that if we do something that's not pleasing to Him, that it would grieve Him, it would hurt Him, it would sadden Him. That we don't want to do that, because the Holy Spirit is our friend, He's our confidant, He's God Himself. That we don't want to do that. It is of more grief to us in the long run, I think, than even it is to Him. But we need to be wise that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that He is there, that we don't want to do something that's going to hurt Him. And then we see 1 Thessalonians 5. This is just a short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." And so now we're not to grieve the Spirit, we're not to quench the Spirit. And you can think of it in this way, that the Holy Spirit, that He is like a fire within us, and he wants to have every part of us. It speaks how this the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. That as He indwells within us, he sees our life. He knows our weaknesses. He knows different parts of our life that need to be brought into conformity to the image of Christ. And it's a thought that He sees something that needs to be changed in our life, and He brings conviction of that through the Word, and He says, "Well, just I'm ready to just kind of burn this part up in your life so that you can be used more for me, that to purge out the dross so that the gold may be refined." And if we resist that, if we say, "No, Lord, I want to hold on to that," then it's like we throw cold water on the Holy Spirit, that He wants to do this work in us, but we're refusing. And so we have to yield to Him, and that it's the thought that He's God, He knows what's best, that if he sees this, he wants to burn it out of us, that we let him do it because we'll be better for it. And that we learn to trust him in that way, that we don't quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, thirdly, we want to see, those are two negative things, we want to see Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there with me. Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And it is that thought that the Spirit is guiding us, is directing our life. He's trying to show to us sort of, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so it is the thought that if we walk in the Spirit, that as he walks, that we would follow him, that we would walk in his steps, that we would walk in his power, walk in his strength, that we would seek to have that closeness to him, that we would have that relationship, that we're sensitive to what he has to say to our lives, that that we would be praying and we would draw close to the Lord, so if he might say to us, well, go talk to this person. They need to have someone share the gospel with them, that we would be ready for that, that we would be listening for that, that we would seek to have a close personal walk with the Lord in that respect. And then finally, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit." And it's the thought that we have of being filled with the Spirit, that he indwells us, that when we are saved, he is a person. We get every part of him. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the sense, we think of it because we see in the Scriptures that people have power. We think, well, they must get more of the Holy Spirit. But what it is instead, the Holy Spirit gets more of them. And that the Lord, even though he indwells us, he is within us, but does he possess every part of us? Have we given every part of him? We think he may be the resident within our souls, but is he the president of our souls? There's a significant difference between a resident of a country and the president of a country. And we want him to be that he would fill us, and that it is a command that we take stock of our life, we allow him to search us, we allow him to use the Scriptures to convict us, to reveal to us any place where any wicked way in us, so that we can confess and forsake it. And then as we're filled, that more and more that we're strengthened and empowered, and we see again and again through the Scriptures of the disciples of how, as they spent time in prayer and seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Spirit, and they were able to do great and mighty things for the Lord, that God's grace was poured out upon them. And the more he has of us, the more abundant our life is, and that's what his desire is for us. He wants to give that to us. He wants to give us himself to us in his fullness. And it is how much we're willing to yield to him that he is able to use us in that way and able to fill us and empower us. And so it is something that, as we understand these basics, that we learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We see how important he is. We don't take him for granted. And I think that's, I know in my own life that sometimes it just, you do something and then you think, well, I just dragged him through this. How could I have done that to him? And we want to be wise. We want to love him as he loves us. We want to be close to him and sensitive to him, so that he could bless our lives the way that he wants. That if we ignore him, that he's there. He's not one to push himself upon us in a sense, but it is something that we know that we miss out if we don't allow him to work in our lives as he would desire to. And so may the Lord help us that we would be always aware that He is there, always take comfort in that, and always desire that He would have more of us, that He would shine through us, that it would not just be us living our lives and stumbling, but that we would live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would bless our lives in a way that we've never seen before as we yield unto Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for the Holy Spirit that You have sent, Lord, into our lives, that He indwells us and we never have to be afraid that He will leave us. We thank You for all that He imparts to us, Lord, that we can minister for Him and for You. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bless us, help us to live for You, help us to bring honor to You, Lord, not to grieve or to quench Your Spirit, but to follow You as You lead, and to be filled with Your Spirit and be empowered for Your work, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if we'd stand once more. And Wayne, do you remember the song? I've forgotten my list of...
I don't have my list either.
All right. Let's see. Well, let's... Do you know Revive Us Again in 343? Okay, let's end with that one. Kind of funny because we... I try to give Wayne the numbers ahead of time and so that he's prepared, but then I forget them. It doesn't work too well when I do that, so I'll have to do better next week. But in 343, as we stand, revive us again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Brother Gerald, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we can have to meet You again, Lord. And Father, we pray that as we go from here, that You will come again and bring us ever close to You, Lord. Revive Your church and strengthen it for these days. And Father, I pray that You continue to guide and direct us. Thank You for what we heard from Your word tonight, that there's a Holy Spirit that lives within us to guide and to direct us. And Lord, we thank You for that. And we pray that we will be obedient to the leading of Your Spirit. and then we will see revival in each of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you are always working there, and we thank you for what you are going to do.